Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Mary Jackson, with a personal look back at the Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s.
It's just such a redemptive story of God working in a whole generation. And even in my own life, my parents and my husband's parents came to the Lord through the Jesus movement, you know, came out of drugs, you know, promiscuous lifestyles.
Mary Jackson, next. It was a move of God that started in the late 1960s, which took many by surprise, especially those in more traditional churches, young, long-haired hippies coming to Christ in large numbers. Before long, it was dubbed the Jesus Movement, and these new, young believers became known as Jesus People. World's Mary Jackson wrote World's April cover story about it. Mary, what prompted this story, and why now?
Yeah, so I actually covered the 50th anniversary of the 1967 Summer of Love. So that was back in 2017. And while doing that story, realized a lot of the original kind of earliest converts and earliest, places where some of the hippie converts gathered were right in my backyard. I'm located in Sonoma County, just north of San Francisco. And so the story I wrote in 2017 for World was shorter. And meanwhile, when I was working on it, my town or my city, Santa Rosa, had major fires come through. And so my coverage was really abbreviated then. And ever since then, I've wanted to get back to the subject. I knew there was so much more there. And then the movie came out, The Jesus Revolution, in 2023, and sparked a lot of conversation. And so right around that time, I started connecting with some of the early converts that are featured in my story. And really, the story was, it took quite a long time, just little by little, connecting with some of these people and World figuring out, the best way to feature their stories. And I think it's really providential that it came out in our April issue to coincide with Easter.
Why is it providential that it coincides with Easter?
It's just such a redemptive story of God working in a whole generation. And even in my own life, my parents and my husband's parents came to the Lord through the Jesus movement, came out of drugs, promiscuous lifestyles. And at least even in my own family, both our parents have been married for 50 plus years now, raised their children in the faith. And I think a lot about how I probably wouldn't even be here if my parents didn't come to Christ, and my life would be radically different had they not come to know the Lord through the Jesus movement.
Well, Mary, that's a great introduction. And of course, as you're explaining, the Jesus movement was a movement of God, really, that started nearly 60 years ago now. It's hard to believe it, to say that. In the late 60s, really the mid to late 60s, I'm realizing that those believers that didn't see the Jesus Revolution movie may not be that aware of the Jesus movement. What can you tell us? What was the Jesus movement, and who were the Jesus people?
Yeah, so it really was something that God did back, as you mentioned, in the late 1960s. There was the Summer of Love in San Francisco, and LSD had come out. The whole hippie counterculture was a big thing in my parents' generation. And it started really small with a few people who were really involved in the beatnik scene in San Francisco, and then had these radical encounters with Christ and started attending a Baptist congregation in Marin County, which is just north of San Francisco, and had a few pastors that took them under their wings and really started to try to disciple them. And they were opening a coffee house, and they opened a communal house, and they were just preaching the gospel to all the hippies that were coming to San Francisco. And from there, it really, all these runaway youth were in the city. They were going back home, spreading the message of Jesus to their friends. And then things were happening in Southern California, and really just this move of God all over the country that really began in San Francisco, kind of the center of the hippie counterculture.
And you, in your article, you put quite an emphasis on an 83-year-old, and now 83-year-old, California pastor Kent Philpott, and his role in kind of the very early days, or I don't know if you kind of put him and his little church as being sort of the epicenter of the whole thing. But what can you tell us about him and the church there? Is it in Mill Valley, California?
Yes, Mill Valley. So Kent was about 25 during the 1967 Summer of Love in San Francisco, and just started on Saturdays going and preaching on the streets of Haight-Ashbury, kind of the epicenter of hippies gathering, and really, you know, connected with another convert, David Hoyt, and they, you know, were just out on the streets preaching the gospel. And so he kind of got to see some of these things happen firsthand and see all these hippies coming to Christ. And then he eventually became a part of that oversight group of Baptist pastors, and he helped open some communes. He 40 years ago, roughly, took over pastoring the little church in Mill Valley that the first convert started attending. He was not pastor at the time. It was another guy, John McDonald, who was pastor at the time. But so he's just got all these ties to some of the earliest beginnings of the movement, and he's really passionate about it. He's written some books and really keeps in touch with a lot of the early converts. And he's just, you know, like all of the people I talked with, got lots of stories and, you know, lots of appreciation for what God did during that time.
Well, you said something which I don't think is in evidence much anymore, but that idea of communes, of living communally, kind of like the Church of Acts. Actually, I think one of the communes was named something to that effect. What can you tell us about the communes that seem to be fairly common in those early years of the Jesus movement?
Yeah, so actually my in-laws met at a commune, and they were both hippies who had just come to Christ, and they lived in a treehouse on the commune and lost everything when a flood swept their treehouse away. So I've grown up around these stories, but to the outsider, it's hard to imagine now the role that communes played. But I would say it was already happening within the hippie counterculture, this idea of, you know, shedding, you know, kind of rejecting materialism and consumerism. And so the Jesus movement, you know, they really grabbed onto Acts, the early church, and really tried to live it out. I mean, that House of Acts commune, they had a a basket where they just put all their money and shared everything. They all gave up all their possessions and would pool, you know, the little resources they had and just make big pots of soup and bring in hippies to their house all the time. It's such a different way of living than what we're used to now. But I do think it really contributed to the spread of the message of the gospel. And it just really met the youth where they were at. A lot of them had really bought into hippie ideals and then become quickly disillusioned by them. But the communes were already just an appealing way of living for that generation.
And just out of curiosity, Mary, and obviously it would vary depending upon the individual, but those hippies that came out of that that countercultural lifestyle to Christ as the gospel was shared with them, did they eventually, or even at that time, become integrated into existing local churches, or did they tend to start their own fellowships?
Well, we know that, you know, the Calvary Chapel group and, you know, others like Vineyard, there's a lot of churches, now denominations or groups that I'm not sure they're considered denominations, but just groups that were really birthed out of the Jesus movement. So there was that element. And then there were other examples where they really did meld into existing churches and bring a hippie flavor, you know, worship music really changed, youth ministry changed because of the hippie converts bringing in some of these things to more traditional church settings. But I would say, you know, initially, a lot of them didn't just go right into traditional mainline churches.
Yeah.
You know, there was a desire, there was a feeling that God was doing something different, and there were a lot of new churches, you know, coffee house ministries, all kinds of things that they were starting across the country. I know, even just speaking personally, my parents were a part of a church plant in East Lansing, Michigan, that was entirely made up of young hippie converts. And I have memories of that as a child. So, you know, I would say now they're really melded into the fabric of, you know, modern evangelicalism. But initially there was a real desire to bring something new and fresh to the church.
And it was quite a challenge. I mean, it was depicted in the movie Jesus Revolution, but it's been talked about for years, you know, people like Chuck Smith and some others, where they welcomed the hippies in, but then it was so strange for the typical churchgoer, with, you know, to see the hippies with the long hair and the Levi's and the bare feet and some of those things. That was a bit of a contentious subject, wasn't it? What should we invite them in, or should they clean themselves up before they become part of the church, and so forth?
Definitely. And I spoke with Connie Bremer, who was married to Lonnie Frisbee. Seen as, you know, he's in the movie, portrayed in the movie, and seen as one of the earliest hippie evangelists. But Connie was just sharing the reaction she would get when she got up in a church and shared her testimony of coming to Christ while on LSD and being baptized naked with a bunch of other naked people, and just how bizarre that was for people who had been walking with the Lord to hear these kinds of testimonies. You know, and she didn't even realize how crazy it would sound, but quickly learned, okay, you know, there's some resistance here. But then there were people like Chuck Smith who really were able to recognize that God was doing something, and played a significant part in discipling and shepherding some of the early converts.
Well, my guest today on His People is Mary Jackson. She is a senior writer for World, and we're talking about her piece, which is the cover story of the current magazine, Jesus People. Well, speaking of Connie Bremer, there's so many things I could ask you about her, Mary, but you said that she kind of described the Jesus movement in such a concise way as a hallelujah story, a Greek tragedy, and a cautionary tale. I think some of us that watched the Jesus Revolution felt that it did tend to focus on the hallelujah story and some of the other elements, as well as involving Connie's husband, Lonnie Frisbee. But can you talk about that, those three aspects that she saw that were contained within the Jesus movement?
Yeah, so I think most of us are really familiar with the hallelujah aspect of the story, and you know, it's easy to find Christians in who, you know, in all across the country who came to Christ and can tell you radical stories of conversion coming out of the Jesus movement. So that is a part of the story that I think we're really familiar with, but a part that you know, I learned as I was interviewing some of the early converts was just the struggles that they faced. You know, they came out of a lot of you know, hard situations, sin, you know, just lives that were really ravished by sin and had these dramatic conversions. And then as we all know, the journey of sanctification was really challenging, and a lot of marriages didn't make it. A lot of you know, habits were hard to break. And so I sought to portray that in the story, just these real people that, like all of us, had a lot of struggle. And there's some tragic elements. You know, the movie doesn't get into Lonnie Frisbee's lapse into homosexuality and his death at 43 of AIDS. But obviously, his former wife, Connie, carries that tragedy and her own falling away from the Lord. And you talk to any of them, and they're pretty open about, you know, the cautionary side, the things that they, you know, fell into as the Jesus movement waned, and even the tragic elements. So I didn't want to brush over that in my story.
In terms of it waning, Mary, was there a point at which it began to be clear that the fervor that characterized it in the late 60s, early 70s, that it was something was happening, that it was changing or maybe maturing in some ways?
Yeah, I think you know, Larry Eskridge, who also wrote a piece in the issue, the World Magazine issue on the politics of the Jesus people, he wrote a book, God's Forever Family, in 2013. And he really does a great job of highlighting kind of the climax of the Jesus movement. You know, you end up getting Billy Graham involved. You have right around 1972, the Explo conference, you know, just massive attention and you know, following of what was happening. And then, you know, for various reasons, it really did, you know, die out right around mid-70s, even though a lot of things were still happening, you know, good things still happening. But as far as the movement itself, really started to wane. And in some ways, Larry gets into this in his book, but the Jesus people grew up. They were having kids. They were, you know, busy with trying to live out this faith that they've bought into. So yeah, it really was a short period of time that kind of surprised me as I was digging into this, that, you know, it really wasn't something that, you know, had longevity in that sense.
Now, you talked to a number of people that were involved in it. You talked to Connie Bremer and some others. Was it difficult to find them, or was it kind of, did one sort of recommend another, or it was kind of like a chain like that?
Yeah, that's a good way to describe it. And they all keep in touch. I think you know, if you talk to one of them, typically they'll have, you know, they'll put you in touch with others, and they get together here and there. You know, they are all getting older. Sadly, after my story came out, I had interviewed one of the couples that was one of the initial couples at the House of Acts, Steve and Sandy Heefner. And after my story came out, Steve passed away. So they are, you know, they're getting older. They do just value the relationships that they have with each other. And most of them, a lot of them are still in the Bay Area. So it wasn't that hard for me to connect with them, and they were eager to talk about those days.
And your parents, do they stay in touch with some people from those days?
They do, yeah. Yeah, they, so my in-laws are here in the Bay Area, and I did a little interview with my editor about my personal exposure to the Jesus movement through my parents and my in-laws. And, you know, living here, we often go to, like, you know, we get invited to like a 50-year anniversary or a 60-year anniversary of a ministry or a marriage that, you know, you'll hear the stories of these people coming out of the Jesus movement, and their friends of my in-laws, my parents, and they're in Michigan. They just recently went to a 50-year anniversary of the church that it was called Shiloh, and it was in Lansing, Michigan, East Lansing, Michigan, and started with Jesus movement converts. So yeah, I think there's, you know, I think the people that went through it recognized that something special, they were a part of something special, and there is an effort to keep in touch.
And there's a widespread belief, I know it's not shared by everybody, but the Jesus movement was, in a lot of ways, an example of what people typically think of as a revival, that kind of a move of God, right?
Yeah, yeah, you hear that a lot. And there's also critics, you know, John yep. MacArthur is someone, a really respected leader who has talked about some of the excesses that came out of the Jesus movement and not necessarily wanted it to be a model for Christians because of the, you know, what he sees as the problematic sides of the seeker-friendly movement and charismatic, you know, revival type things that he sees as not beneficial for Christians. So there are critics. There are people who feel that its impact is overstated and may not describe it as a revival. And then the people who experienced it really do describe it that way. So there's a little tension in that way.
Any misunderstandings, do you think? Have people misunderstood the Jesus movement?
Even since the story has come out, you hear from readers. And one thing I learned from talking to different people is everyone's experience is a little different, you know? And I think I have to remember that a lot of the people were very young. And as we talked about earlier, came out of a lot of sin, a lot of, you know, family issues. My father-in-law, you know, he makes a joke about how he was made an elder at like 20 years old. And just, you know, you can imagine some of the bad experiences that people have had with the Jesus movement. And there are some cults that came out of the Jesus movement. So, yeah, I just think for everyone, it's a little different. And not everyone sees it as this amazing hallelujah moment. There is some trauma or some ways that they see that this was not a good thing. So I tried to tie in the different viewpoints on it.
Well, Mary Jackson, my guest, she's with World, and we're talking about her piece, Jesus People. You can read it at wng.org, and there's another piece in there, she mentioned, by Larry Eskridge on, as I recall, the connection to the Jesus movement, the Jesus people, and politics as well. Mary, what would, in your opinion, is some of the lasting or enduring fruit, if you want to call it that, of the Jesus movement? I mean, can you look around and say that this really grew out of or was birthed in the Jesus movement back in the 60s?
Yeah, I mean, you mentioned Larry Eskridge's piece. He really talks about the role that Jesus people played in conservative politics. I would add, we have a little list in our package that mentions notable ministries and churches and music that came out of the Jesus movement. And, you know, there are groups such as Love Song, Keith Green, Phil Keaggy, you know, that really did birth more quality, Christ-centered worship music that we have today. And there are lots of churches and groups of churches that have really done a lot of work in spreading the message of Christ across the world that started with the Jesus movement. I would say that I'm, in a way, it's hard for me to be objective because I'm part of the legacy. Here I am writing for World. And as I mentioned earlier, I'm not sure I would even be here if my parents didn't come to Christ. So I see that, and I thank the Lord for his work in my parents and my husband's parents' lives in changing the trajectory of our families. We're now raising our kids in the faith, and lots of children of Jesus people converts, I think, are in the same boat as us. So carrying on that legacy, I guess you could say.
Mary, as you look around, and maybe it's difficult to say because these are different times than the 60s, but do you see anything similar, similar moves of God among the younger generation, among churches or ministries?
I quoted a film critic in my story who says, you know, there's the rise of the people who are disassociating from the church, the rise of the spiritual but not religious, you know. So there would be that critique that, you know, fewer people are attending church. So how could we see positives? But I would say, you know, in my sphere, I can see some encouraging trends of just more of an appreciation for liturgy, more of appreciation for scripture, you know, some positive moves of God in young people. You know, I have teens and college age kids, and just I'm exposed to some of the ways God is uniquely drawing their generation to know him amidst all the you know, secularism that they're surrounded with. God always has a way to draw people to himself. Mm-hmm. It might not look exactly like it did in the 1960s, but you know, he is working all around us, and I think, you know, working on this story opened my eyes to see that more clearly.
Why do you believe it's important for listeners to be aware of the Jesus movement?
I think for us today, as we look to God and ask him to move in our, you know, local churches and in our families and our kids, in, you know, our country, I think it's important to remember that he's, you know, started this whole movement with just a few people who really radically believed in the gospel, and the fact that he can really do amazing things from just a small group of people who are faithful and obedient. That was something that encouraged me, was just looking at how it started small and really was able to have such an influence on so many believers.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Mary Jackson, senior writer with World. And you can read her story, Jesus People, at WNG.org. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Sue Bolt on cultivating a deep relationship with God.
I don't care what your sin situation is, what you're struggling with, just come. That's all Jesus ever asked. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.